Let's just pray together before we look into the Word. Thank you, our Father, for this great book of Mark, his record of the life of Christ. And I pray, dear God, as we go through these verses together, that you'd encourage us. Pray, dear God, that we would be able to apply these biblical truths to our own lives. We thank you, Father, again, as we look and are reminded that you are the master over time and distance, over matter, over space, dear God, over demons, disease, death. And Lord, as we look at these things, that once again, that you'd speak to us, and we thank you again for your word, and who you are in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've studied through the book of Mark, and as we went from chapter 4 into chapter 5, we discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ had calmed the sea. Then he cast demons out of a demoniac. We had spent quite a few weeks or quite a bit of time looking at the first 20 or so verses there. Now, I've titled my message this morning as we look at the last half of the fifth chapter there in Mark, The Delay. And how many of you have ever experienced a delay? Isn't it wonderful to have made a plan and started to work things out and things are going along fine, then all of a sudden somebody or someone or some circumstance stops you in your tracks? Or maybe even just slows you down a little bit. I'm the person, and it makes it difficult sometimes. I want things done. I want them done perfect now. And once I start a project, I don't want you or demons or birds or fish or dogs or cats or neighbors or anybody, the weather, to slow me down or stop me. And I've spent more than half a century held up all the time. And you would think I would get used to it by now, wouldn't you? I'm one of the folks, I like cruise control. My wife doesn't. Reason? Because I have cruise control and it's very convenient. I just set it and I never touch it till I reach my destination. And I want to tell you, sometimes doing an off-ramp at 120 kilometers is scary for the passengers. It's rather nice, nobody in front of me. Someone said to me just the other day, you know, it's against the law to turn left on a red light. Why? I stopped. Nothing's coming. Well, it's against the law. No one was looking. And besides, it's this new one down here. Used to be a four-way stop, and the other one, I mean, it's 11 o'clock at night, there's no cars in sight. You're supposed to stop, though, right? I said to my passenger, I did stop. Yeah, but you're supposed to stay stopped. Oh, don't bother me. Listen, nobody likes delays. And I thought about it, you know, a lot. And one of the reasons I read Psalm 46 this morning, be still and know that I am God. Do you know that you are living in the midst of a delay? Do you know the entire church age is a delay? You take a look, and I had thought about this morning, I didn't have time to prepare it. Clarence Larkin has written a book of charts. And in these charts, you will see the prophets. And when you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, do you know none of them, not ever, not even once, mention the church age? They look past the age of grace. Why? Because if you go backwards in Scripture, and we talk about this a lot of times, in the beginning God created. And he made us, and he made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, innocent, they hadn't sinned. Sin came into the picture, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, death was passed upon men. And as you read through just before the flood, you will discover that men had become wicked. God had to destroy them. He sent a flood for 120 years, the opportunity. It speaks of God's long-suffering. God had given man opportunity to repent, opportunity to obey him and to turn to him. All they would have had to have done is walk into that ark and trust God. They didn't. We will discover after the flood, a short time had passed, and God saw fit that man would replenish the earth, and he had told them to scatter abroad, go places. under the wicked ruler Nimrod and so on, the people decided, no, we're not going to do what you say. And God dispersed them. And then we're going to get to the age that I wanted to talk about this morning and the delay just a little bit before we look at Mark. Just to point out that we're living in a delay. God had promised Abraham a nation and so on. And we'll find that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He moved to the place that God had appointed him. He brought his family. He brought some folks with him that he had not to have. He wasn't supposed to. Nonetheless, Abraham made his way to the land of promise, and a famine came. And you'll find that his family, Jacob and so on, had to leave. They had to go into Egypt so that the promise could be fulfilled. And in Egypt, they were under suppression, oppression of a wicked Pharaoh. The family had become a nation. They experienced the Passover. Isn't it great when you stop and look how God had delivered them? And he brought them, and as they were on their way to the land of promise, they once again sinned like us. God gave them the law. We'll find that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The plan was, and how it was to work out for this nation that came from the loins of Abraham, was to inhabit the planet Earth for 1,000 years with Christ himself as their ruler and as their king. They cried things like this, his blood be on us and on our children. And from that period of time, when Christ was rejected by his own nation until he comes back and they receive him, we have a delay in the plan. It's called the church age. And I'm thankful this morning, aren't you, for the delay? Didn't come as a surprise to God, and we can't say that there was a flaw in his plan or anything like that. But as Gentiles this morning, we can be believers, and we can be, too, part of the bride of Christ. For by one Spirit were ye all baptized, Jews, Gentiles, bond or free. And as far as the Jews would be concerned in the Hebrews, there's been a delay, and it's been a long delay. It's been already 2,000 years. Well, imagine that for a delay. And I've thought about it a number of times, how once again, here we are, and in this situation, we could say this morning, if you look at the whole of chapter 5, as Mark explains to us the life of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his power over, first of all, demons, then disease, and then death itself. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I don't like to be the bearer of bad news this morning, but as I look out over this little group, I'm sure all of you know that unless the rapture takes place, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. Because we turned against God, we have to die. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and he took my place, and he took your place, and he died. He humbled himself, and he was obedient unto death, Philippians says, even the death of a cross, where the sinless Lord Jesus bore in his body the marks of my sin, the punishment for my sin. He died in my place and in your place, and the Bible tells us that God raised him, that he's ascended, and that he's coming back. I've looked forward for a long time to the rapture. There've been a good many days that I thought, wouldn't it be great right now if the rapture were to take place? That the delay would be over. That those people that were for Israel, there would just be 7 more years, that tribulation would take place, and then the Messiah would come. We could enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb together and all those things. Well, let's pick our account up here. In verse 21, it says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, I want you to pause there just for a moment and think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked along, was approached by a man who was a ruler of the Jews. In John's Gospel, there's an account of another ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Remember, Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night, and I'm not exactly sure why, but it would seem like being a ruler of the Jews, there would be an embarrassment attached with, a humility attached with, coming up to Jesus of Nazareth and asking him for help. But Jairus was in a predicament. There was a problem in his home, in his family, in his life. Something that, even though he was a ruler of the Jews, he was an important man. There was something that he couldn't handle on his own. His daughter was sick, near unto death. And it seemed like the only thing that he could do to save her would be to humble himself and bow before this person that they called Jesus of Nazareth and ask him to heal his daughter. And it seems, as we read through this account, that he had come to the place where he believed that that was so, that he could do this. Let me ask you this morning, what would you do if your daughter was sick? And you had come to the place that you believed that there was somebody nearby that if you were to go to them would be able to heal your daughter, you would go. Jairus did the same thing. And until right now, as we are here in this verse 22, things are fine. I can only imagine, I've speculated how he would have been happy when he finally got to the place where, oh, there he is, there's Jesus. If I can get to him, he can heal my daughter. In verse 23 it says, and he besought him. I like the word besought. It's a form of the word beseech. And the idea of beseeching someone is to give them information, not just for knowledge's sake, but they would do something about what they heard. And when he besought Jesus, wouldn't you like to have heard the conversation? And we know that there was a good crowd gathered around to the extent that Jesus wouldn't have known who brushed by him and all that. And somehow Jairus got through this group. And he came face to face with Jesus Christ and he explained to him, this is my situation. My daughter's dying. I don't know whether or not he used the word please, but I think so. Please help me. I can remember a moment in time more than 30 years ago when I bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that the only thing that I could do with the sickness that I had, and it was unto death and hell, was to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him what? Help me. Can you imagine if Christ would have said, a little later, just hang on. This is an interesting portion. It says here, verse 22, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And it says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but grew worse. And it says, she heard of Jesus and came in the press behind and touched his garments. Now, how do they say? The plot thickens. We have a ruler of the Jews who had a difficulty, he had a problem. His daughter, by way of disease, was going to die if Jesus didn't come. We have a woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. That's a long time to have her infirmity. In the sight or whatever of the people of Israel under Hebrew law, she was an unclean person because of her disease. She also had heard the same thing, that Jesus is nearby, and if I could just come close unto him, if I could even touch his garments, he could make me whole. Now, we have the delay. We have the ruler of the Jews, and we have a lady who is very sick. They both came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They both had a difficulty that they couldn't take care of on their own. There was no one except Christ who could heal Jairus' daughter. There was no one who could heal this lady. The trouble is, Jesus started to follow this Jairus to his house. Now, Jairus has a problem. Here's this woman who touched Christ. And if he pauses to heal her, my daughter's going to die. You know what? I got thinking about this the other day. I don't want to admit this. I'm kind of a selfish fellow. And it dawned on me, you're selfish. Many of you have prayed over a difficulty. You've prayed for a long time. And we fail to realize and we fail to think that although the Lord is omniscient, he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. We're not. And sometimes in order for the Lord to work out a difficulty in my life, he has to also work out a difficulty in someone else's. He isn't just working on me. He isn't just working on you. He's working on all of us. To make matters worse, we have an enemy. He's working on all of us too. And it's someone had said this, now I don't know who I'm quoting, I've said this a number of times. Do you know that the Lord and the wicked one are working on the same project sometimes? That would be you. The Lord's working on you. Satan's working on you. We can see sometimes in the lives of others or the lives of ourselves or something that's going on, and we can see progress, things are coming along quite nicely, and bang, there's a delay. Although it doesn't say a whole lot about it, do you think Jairus' heart must have sunk? Ugh. Where did she come from? My daughter's going to die, and you're going to stop and waste your time on this sick woman? Who had priority? And I find it so interesting sometimes how the Lord Jesus Christ, both being God and being man, who could lay aside the independent exercise of his attributes, yet he wasn't concerned that Jairus' daughter was going to die. And he didn't care that she did. It was like, why? It's not a problem to him. It was a problem to everybody else. If we could just get to the place where we could cast our cares upon him. And I just wish sometimes that I could totally, completely, and ultimately cast my cares upon him and not worry about how everybody else and everything else goes. When I get in the situation that there isn't anything anymore that I can do. Two people were in that situation. A woman who had an issue of blood and a ruler of the Jews named Jairus. Look what happened. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, grew worse when she heard Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now there was a difficulty even with this, and I can only imagine how she felt because for Jesus to touch her, he would have been in violation of the law. She, in a sense, they looked at it as if the law would state that she would contaminate him. But she knew if she touched him, that she could be made whole. And I don't know that she kind of comes sneaking up there, but it seems like that. Verse 28, for it says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I want to tell you, that was a glad day for that woman. I couldn't imagine just the side effects from her disease would have been horrible. She would have kept Ford's Pharmacy going from all the Farisol and iron that she had to take. They would have been glad for her to come along. Hey, we have this new drug. We can sell it to you and you'll be better. But it didn't work and it didn't work and it didn't work. It's interesting, I was looking at some of the attitude of some of the scribes and the Pharisees and rabbis and so on, and medical science even today. The idea is she would have had this issue so long that they would have looked at her and said, you know why you have this issue of blood? It's because of your own lifestyle. You caused yourself all this grief, fix it yourself. We can no longer do anything. And the rabbis had this saying that something like this, that the physicians of the day could only fix about 5% of what was wrong with the individual. The rest of them had to do with their own sinfulness. So here she was. What am I going to do now? She came and she touched him. Verse 31, it says, "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus knew that someone had touched him, that virtue had gone out of him, and so on. It says in verse 32, "And he looked around," or he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him," and I like what she told him. She told him all the truth. She didn't lie to him. That would be Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Whole nother story. Verse 34, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And it says, "And while he had yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Question mark. Think about where we are in the account so far. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, was hopeful. If I could get to this fellow they call Jesus, he could heal my daughter. And he was thinking, I hope I'm not too late. And he gets there, and then he's interrupted by this sick woman. Can you imagine how he must have felt at this point in time when he got to the place and they came and announced to him, "Look, don't trouble Jesus any longer. Your daughter has died." Evangelistically speaking, do you know that our concern that people would get to touch Christ, to reach Christ, to bow before Christ, to recognize that he is the only one who can take our sin away? It's as if it's too late because those who are outside of Christ are dead already. They're dead in trespasses and sin. The wages of sin is death. I was dead, spiritually speaking, when I turned to Christ. And I like how it goes here. Verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Don't be afraid. Be not afraid, only believe." Can you imagine how the man must have felt? "What are you talking about? I've just got a report that my daughter has died." And I wonder if he was like Adam and Eve. Maybe Mark was too kind to write it. "Because of you." Maybe he didn't say that. But isn't that how you would have felt and how I would have felt? You know, one day Adam was there in the garden and he was saying God had put him in a deep sleep and taken out one of his ribs, made him a woman, and Adam looked at her and, well, she was the most beautiful woman on earth. Right? God gave him to me. Whoa. Then they fell in sin and Adam said to God, "That woman that you gave me, she made me do this thing." And I just wondered what Jairus would have thought. I don't like to tell you, but I think I would have blamed that woman. If you hadn't gotten away, if you hadn't have stopped him, he was on his way to my house to heal my daughter. Now she's dead because of you. And then we would add the self-righteous, "Huh." And if I had hair, I'd fling it like a Southern Baptist. I can't do that. But I'm going to tell you, the way the Lord does things is great, isn't it? Verse 37, "And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John," the brother of James. "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto him, Why make ye this ado and weep? This damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Don't you find it interesting that when you take a look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, refers to those who have gone on and are with the Lord, believers, that they're asleep. They're going to rise again. We don't have to worry about it. Verse 40, "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying." I wonder how he put them out. I got thinking about that. "Excuse me, she's not dead. If it's anything like How I feel sometimes the undertaker probably was already, as soon as he found out the girl was sick, he was there with the measure and tape. She was dead. And here this Jesus of Nazareth comes and she says, listen, he says, just leave. She's not dead. Listen, I have a question. Was she dead? Yes. But I want to tell you, we have been looking at and we've been talking about the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ could calm the sea. He was the master over demons. He's the master over disease, and death didn't matter to him because he's the master over death. It wasn't that he had no compassion, but he knew exactly what he was about to do. And let's look at it. It says, they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. How many of you have ever been really, really sick? Probably apart from me, the only person in this whole room who's ever been really, really sick, and you thought you were going to die. When it passed, what's the first thing you want to do? Eat. I just like how this ended. Here she is, and can you imagine what the stir that must have gone on in that house? They knew she was dead. Jesus came along and said, don't worry about it, she's only sleeping. Excuse me, just leave, I'll take care of it. And he went in, took in the mother, took the girl by the hand, and told her to arise. There had been a delay. Maybe some of you this morning are experiencing a delay. How come? I've been praying about this situation for weeks, for days, for months, maybe in some cases for years. How come the Lord doesn't seem to be answering? How come he isn't doing anything about it? He is. He doesn't have to tell you every detail and everything that he does. What was the Jairus told? Just believe. Just trust. And if the Lord Jesus Christ can be master over the sea and over demons and over disease and over death, whatever it is that's troubling you and whatever it is that's troubling me, I believe the Lord can take care of the situation. I like how Mark chapter 5 ended, don't you? What a situation to be in. What a horrible difficulty to be in. And I don't know for sure that it would have been the last resort for Jairus. Being a ruler of the Jews, it would have been very hard for him to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow down and humble himself. Having done that, to have it fail. And you know, another interesting, this is trivia maybe. In all of Scripture, this is the only place that the Lord Jesus Christ called a woman daughter. The woman who came with the issue of blood, he called her daughter. The people round about, Mark heard it. Inspiration had it recorded here for us. And just this, wasn't that an interesting day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? He demonstrated his power that day over demons, over disease, and over death. The good news for us is just this. Do you know that he still has power and authority over demons? He still has a power and authority over disease. And he still has power and authority over death. I visited my father yesterday. And I got some interesting but good news. One of the most unlikely characters on the planet Earth was my friend for a number of years, and I worked with for a number of years. My brother is doing a Bible study with him. He trusted the Lord as a Savior. 2 weeks ago, he got word that his wife has terminal lung cancer. There isn't anything that they can do. But do you know that this man, Randy, pray for him, called my brother the other day and he said, we're at peace with this because my wife just trusted the Lord. With eternity's values in view, most unlikely character came to the place where he recognizes and he realizes that we have a great and wonderful God who's the master over everything. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his power in these areas in Mark chapter 5. They're recorded for us so that we can look at the situation. Whatever the delay, you can be assured that the Lord hasn't stopped working. And maybe he's taken the focus off of you, seems like, for a few minutes to reach out to someone else. Full intentions of taking care of the situation that you've brought to him, and we can trust him. Well, it wouldn't be good for my salary. I could have preached this in how many words? We can trust him. Four. Maybe that's what I'll do tonight. I'll just bring a four-word message, then go home. But that'd be boring. Maybe this was boring. Not sure. But I do know this, that we can trust the Lord, and he demonstrated his power. He still has the power. Whatever the situation, we can turn to him, and we don't have to worry about the delay. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes that we've had. Thank you for your word. And dear God, that we can trust that you're working in the hearts and lives of those folks, especially, Lord, that we have brought to your throne, those that we have interceded for. Dear God, I thank you that we know that the Lord who can calm the sea can take care of the demonic influence that would oppress us. He can take care of the disease that would attack our bodies. And even, dear God, the last thing that most of us or any of us would face would be something called death, and that's not a difficulty for you or for those of us who know you either, and we're thankful for that this morning in Christ's name. Amen.